Well, good morning. Man, didn't our music ministry bless us today? It's still a few weeks till Christmas, and I don't know how it's going to get much better than that, honestly. That was incredible. That Jesus came is arguably the most important truth of all. But knowing why he came certainly comes in a close second. Because if we don't know why he came, we will never know what we are supposed to be doing as his church. And not knowing, it is pretty much guaranteed that we will tend to make church all about us instead of all about him. There's good news. It's easy to know why he came. If we're looking for them, the answers will practically jump out at us on every page of the Gospels. So let's be looking. In today's message, we meet an old man named Simeon who had been looking. He'd been looking, it seems like, for a long time. He'd been looking forward to finally seeing this most special child. Let's read about it in Luke chapter 2, if you'd like to join in your Bibles or up on the screen. Chapter 2, verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Hold on to that. Heard a story I've always enjoyed about a little boy who was kind of confused about Christmas. He figured, okay, smart enough, that if Christmas was really about Jesus, then any letter writing might just really well be addressed straight to heaven and bypass the middleman at the North Pole. So he begins writing this letter. "Dear God, I have been a really good boy this year. I want," and started his list. Well, he was a sharp young man, and he remembered as he was writing this that God is all-knowing and all-seeing, right? So he decided he couldn't probably lie to God and get away with it. So he wads up the paper, throws it away, starts again. "Dear God, I know that I haven't done everything I should have this year, but I really tried to be good." He stopped and he crumbled up that page again. He knew he was busted. He's just having a hard time being able to prove his worth. So he sat there and he thought about it. And he looked up and he saw on the mantle his mother's favorite piece of sculpture, a beautiful rendition of Mary, the mother of Christ. And he got an idea. He ran from the room and he returned in a moment with a towel and a shoebox. And he walked over and he carefully picked the little statue off of the mantle and wrapped it up in the towel and put it in the shoebox. And then he shoved it way back in the back of the closet. And then he went back to the table and he started writing. "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again, you know when you laugh, it causes me to keep doing things like this." Was he confused? Yeah, I think so. A lot of us are confused in knowing what Christmas is all about. And some of us will lose it because of all the trappings. And some of us will miss it because of the crunch. Christmas is a freight train that races through. Some of us will hate it because it is a season that has been hijacked, certainly, by less than holy motives. Even we Christians are prone to forget the real meaning or simply lose sight of the baby in a manger, blinded by lights and trees and crunched by crowded calendars or held hostage by just the general holiday mayhem. Maybe it will help us today to get our focus if we ask that simple question I touched on earlier. Here it is again. Why did Jesus come? Of course, the answer is found in the familiar words of John chapter 3 that tells us God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to save the lost world. In his own words, he said, "I came to seek and save the lost." Maybe the focus gets a little clearer if we ask some other questions along with it. Why is the church here? Why do we exist? What is our number one responsibility? What is our purpose? We ask those questions from time to time, and it's a good thing that we do. The answer to these secondary questions, though, has to be found in the first. Because if Jesus arrived in Bethlehem to bring the good news, actually to be the good news of salvation, to save the lost world, is that not still the purpose of those who would follow him? Can our task be anything less and we still be able to call ourselves his church? Maybe the greatest challenge facing the church of the 21st century, especially in the Western world, is realizing that we are not just another civic organization that exists primarily to serve its membership. Sadly, that's how we look a lot of the time to people on the outside. Sadly, that's how it looks a lot of the time to people on the inside. We are actually a body, the body of Christ. We are a living organism which exists so that its members might serve. That's why I spend weeks talking about things like it's not about me, it's not about now. The church is not a present given for us. Okay, yes, it is a present. And yes, it is a present that we receive and we love and we enjoy. But the church is a present given primarily through us. It's not about you or me. It is through you and me. The church exists to be God's agent of redemption for the world. It always has. It always should, if it will continue to be the church. Our view of the church will largely depend on our view of who Jesus is and why he came. Today's text from Luke takes us away from the verses we usually read at Christmas. We'll probably get to those before Christmas gets here. But we so love those early verses in Luke 2, the pictures that Luke paints of the inn and the shepherds and the angels. We embrace his hallmark portraits of the Holy Family huddled together in a stable there in quiet Bethlehem under that huge starlit sky. Luke shows us a glimpse there of the faith and devoutness of Mary and Joseph, a common yet very godly pair whose rightness certainly had a great impact on the young Son of God. And Luke also here pictures another prophetic pair. And one insight into why Jesus came is almost hidden in these verses that we often don't even read. These later verses of Luke 2, there we find Simeon. Simeon is an old man who seemingly spent every waking moment at the temple. It must have been a common scene, and I know I'm probably reading more into this than I can, but I picture it as somewhat of an unnerving scene as old man Simeon comes up to Joseph and Mary and takes the baby out of her arms and looks him over. I wonder how many times Simeon had accosted young couples over the years. I know the Holy Spirit's at work here, I know. At the temple, though, you have to wonder if they referred to him as the old baby man, always looking, just making sure he wasn't missing something. There are probably a lot of folks in Jerusalem who were convinced that Simeon's tree wasn't lit all the way to the top. But Simeon, although maybe he was old and odd and maybe crotchety and maybe misunderstood, Simeon knew exactly why Jesus was making the journey. Simeon, I suggest, had it more together than anybody else around, because Simeon was connected with the Holy Spirit in such a way that one look at that baby was all that it took for him to know that he was finally seeing all that he had lived for these many years. Simeon, it told us in the reading, longed to see what the prophets called the consolation of Israel. Okay, we call that sometimes the hope of Israel. The promise that in spite of Israel's persistent waywardness and rebelliousness and godlessness and stubbornness, that God would ultimately redeem them anyway. It had been 400 years since God had spoken to the people of Israel, and things were about as dark and bleak as you can imagine in that nation. So Simeon is fully focused on and given to this one task. And I'm sure there are some folks who didn't know, who probably thought that Simeon was a little quirky or eccentric or maybe just a kook who needed to be in the Palestine pavilion, perhaps. But others have written about him. Some things that made me think that maybe I've been wrong all along. One person writes, Simeon is one of those fortunate, blessed persons who has come to the end of the road with the conviction that life could not possibly have been more rewarding and meaningful. So why does Simeon feel that way? It was simply because Simeon fully believed that God would deliver on his promise of redemption. And now his patient faith had been rewarded because he had seen Jesus with his own eyes. Kind of sounds like Simeon had it pretty much together, after all. Simeon's somber words do have an ironic ring. Less of Christmas, more of prophecy. They would probably mean very little to someone who didn't have the benefit that we do of looking back. When he whispers to Mary, this child will cause the rising and falling of many. This child will be spoken against. Through him, the truth about many hearts will be revealed. And then that most cryptic, most disturbing piece of information, and a sword will pierce your own heart as well. You know, it's true. He was right. It's true in Israel. It's still true in Amarillo, Texas. Every single person who comes to know about Jesus has a choice to make. When you came to know about Jesus, you had a choice to make, and you're here drawing near to him. Every single person will make a choice concerning Jesus that will reveal the truth about your heart. You accept him, and then you rise up in salvation, not perfection, salvation. Or you reject him, and you fall toward inevitable spiritual destruction. Hell, it's called. Simeon was exactly right. But on this day, there was no way that either Mary or Joseph could understand the unthinkable consequence connected with those who would reject him, or how much this earthly assignment would cost their young son, or how far indeed was the journey that started in heaven's throne room and ended up on a Jerusalem cross in a garden tomb. Simeon wasn't the only unique figure in this temple scene. We stopped the reading early because I know you guys like to eat lunch before 1 o'clock. If we had read on, we would have read about Anna. Anna was there too. She's kind of the bookend, salt and pepper shaker with Simeon. Old lady, prophetess, it said, who lived in the temple fasting and praying. And she knew right away also through the Spirit that he was the one. She gave thanks very, very overtly, and she let it be known that Israel's consolation had arrived. One question maybe worth asking before we move away from them is this: why Simeon and Anna? Why did they so easily and obviously see what almost everyone else completely missed? Well, there's certainly a benefit in being connected to the Holy Spirit. But I think it's simple. They were looking for something special. They were looking for something special, and God gave them special eyes with which to see it. They saw because they were keeping watch and they were waiting expectantly. The whole purpose of Advent is that we be found watching and waiting expectantly, that we prepare our hearts for the arrival of Christ. Some of us are in grave danger of missing the season, of losing the season, of hating the season. Advent is the remedy for that condition. And I encourage you to let it reshape your thinking the way that it reshaped Simeon and Annas, this expectancy. And as you look at the decorations that are all around you everywhere, I don't know, maybe you're like me, a lot of them are still up in the attic, right? As you look at the decorations, you can see light that reminds us of Jesus coming into the world, beauty that mirrors his creation. You can, in the music, hear an echo of angel song. In his word, in devotionals that lead you, you can see the thread and the mystery once again. As you share with other people, maybe about the difference that his coming has made in your life or could in theirs, as you give generously at Christmas time, as you receive from people's generosity, all of these are but echoes of what he has already done for us. But as you do all of those things, be looking for something special. Because if you're not, you will not find it. See, if you're not watching, if you're not waiting, if you're not praying, if you're not tuned in to God's plan to save you and the rest of the world, then Jesus is going to look pretty much like every other little baby, and he will come and he will be gone without your notice. If we're not watching and waiting and preparing for Jesus during this season, then Christmas will come and quickly be gone, his holy presence lost in piles of gaudy presents and garish lights. Unless we're keeping watch with open hearts and open eyes and open ears, we will not notice his light shining so uniquely and brightly among a million others. We won't feel his presence. Why did Jesus come? He came to be the Savior. He came to be your Savior and mine. He came to bring hope and give us a choice. Today and every day, it is our choice to rise up and follow him or stumble along our own path of self-destruction. It's our choice because he is not going to force us to follow. And those who choose to follow him will be found here, there, and everywhere, continuing his mission. His purpose on earth, continuing to spread the gift that made itself more real than ever when God embarked on the longest journey ever made. And those of us who would bow at the manger, and I hope that's all of us, we must ourselves embrace this unique traveler and his mission fully as well. There's a name you probably don't know. Man was named Oswald Galter. Strange name. Oswald Galter was a missionary to China for over 30 years in the last century. After World War II, Galter, who was then 53 years old, found himself under house arrest in China for his gospel preaching activities. After a long period of detention, he was finally given permission to leave and go home. He was to go to India and catch a ship there to take him back to the United States. His sponsoring church gladly found the funds, sent a check to him to cover his fare. But when he arrived at a coastal city in India, he found there a large boatload of Jewish people. They were refugees as well, who had not been allowed to live in any other country during the war. They had landed there and had not been allowed to get back on the boat, go anywhere else. Nobody wanted them. And so they were still just there, impoverished. They were living in barn lofts and open fields and corn cribs. Wherever they could find some kind of shelter, they were simply focused on surviving. Well, Oswald Galter was there at Christmas time. And so when he found out about these people, he went out to these Jewish people and he said, "What would you like for Christmas?" They said, "We're Jews." He said, "I know, but it's Christmas. What would you really like if you could have it at Christmas?" Well, they said, "If we could really have what we wanted, we'd like some German pastry." Isn't it funny how in our times of great distress, we look for those little comforts, maybe a little piece of what had been home for them. So Gualter went around to all the shops in the city, and he found a baker who specialized in making these kinds of pastries, and he cashed his check for his ticket home, and with all of the money, he bought huge baskets full of pastry and delivered them to these Jews who were living in lofts and attics and corn cribs. And while he was delivering them with every gift, he bade them Merry Christmas. Many, many years later, when he told this story to a class he was teaching at seminary, there was a young first-year graduate student who stood up and said somewhat incredulously, "Dr. Gualter, how in the world could you do that? They don't even believe in Christ." And Dr. Gualter said, "I know, but I do. But I do. The reason we do things like change for a dollar isn't because all the people that we help are going to be Christians or people like us or that we might ever even see in this building. They may not be Christians, but we are. The reason we have our family service ministry, family service center ministry that ministers to tens of thousands every year, and you give $150,000+ a year to keep going. We don't do that because we know that all of those people are Christians or believe the way that we believe. A lot of them are not Christians, but guess what? We are. They may not believe in Jesus, but I do. The reason this church spends thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars every year in helping missionaries accomplish their mission to spread the good news isn't because we know that everyone that they talk to will become a Christian. A lot of them are not Christians, but we are. So don't be confused in knowing what Christmas is all about. It is all about God traveling so far and coming so close that we could touch him, that the earth could feel his physical presence. It's about a people who needed a Savior, and they got one, even though most of them didn't even know that he had come and weren't aware that they needed saving. It's about those who have listened to his call and chosen him as their Savior, who have committed themselves also to his life-seeking, soul-saving mission. Christmas is about receiving the greatest gift of all time and being so humbled by it and so grateful for it that we are compelled to share that gift and his love with others. Christmas is about knowing that it's all about him and his glory and his praise, and it's not about me in the least. It's about making room for him, even maybe especially in the locked up corners of my busy, closed-minded, self-centered heart. Coming to see the baby yet again in a manger and bowing, because that is the only thing to do. Father, we thank you for still welcoming us to the manger. We were not there 2,000 years ago when you first arrived, but we, in some ways, have more opportunity than the people did then, because we know. We know that you came. We know why you came. We know what you came to do. We know that we have received the most incredible gift because of your coming, our salvation. So, Father, as we step deeper into the Advent season, help us not to miss it. Lord, slow us down. Retune our ears. Correct our vision. fix what is broken in our compassion. Lord, rekindle in us the wonder of what you want to do in us and through us. And let us be as concerned about spreading the good news of Christmas as this missionary we talked about. Lord, let us be driven by the very fact that even though much of the world doesn't know you, much of the world has no reason to celebrate you or your son, we do. Impress that upon our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.